But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. I'd like to take you for a short walk with me this morning to see some of the sights and sounds that I'll be experiencing in the next few weeks that we are apart from you as a congregation. And I'd like for you to imagine that it's Friday. It's about 4:30 in the afternoon. We've been coming to the close of the camp week. And I want to introduce you to some of the kids that we have had the privilege to be with. There in the distance is Brian. He's splashing around in the water. And Brian's been a little bit of a nuisance all week long to his counselors and to his the people who have been close to him, to the speaker. He has a propensity to do precisely that. Just a couple of nights ago, however, Brian gave us all a little bit of a scare. It was about 10:30 at night, and some of the counselors came frantically running, calling my name and telling me or beckoning me to the waterfront. And so I ran down to see Brian out quite a ways, probably about 40 yards, 50 yards into the water. Brian was planning on making a big splash, making a nuisance of himself, but it was just a splash on the way down because he wasn't planning on coming back up. All week long, Brian had made a nuisance of himself, but now suddenly this took a radically different turn. And so I stood on the shores of a round lake, and I spoke with Brian for about 15 minutes and encouraged Brian to come back in and to not take his life. There was no way that we could possibly reach him. If he decided to go under the water, there was no hopes of us ever finding him in the darkness and in that big lake. When Brian did finally come into shore and sat down and spoke with me for another 15 or 20 minutes, and then as I watched him leave with his counselors and go back to the cabin to prepare to go to bed, I wondered to myself, what could possibly bring a 12-year-old boy to want to take his own life? What could possibly be so radically wrong in his life that he felt compelled to end everything right there and then? I guess it probably shouldn't have shocked me as much as it did when I learned about 2 weeks after returning home from camp, as I read in the Toronto Star, that Brian's dad had been arrested, a police officer, had been arrested for physically abusing his children, of which, of course, Brian was one. And I thought to myself, we really don't grasp what some of these kids, where they're coming from or what they're going back to. But I know this, and I can tell you this, that as we saw Brian pull away on Saturday morning, his face beaming, we knew that we had touched him at least a little bit with the love of Christ. We had made an impact on his life. And yes, we had done our utmost to introduce him to the arms of Jesus, and that's basically all that we could entrust him to now. We didn't know what would await him. We gave him lots of fun experiences, introduced him to some new people, taught him to kayak and canoe and so on. But most significant of all was the opportunity for us to introduce him to the arms of Christ. And so as we watched him leave, then we would know, or we did know, that Jesus would continue to care for him. Over on the tetherball court, there's another little guy. He's actually a year older. His name's Stephen. I'm going to change his name, just in case anybody should know Stephen. It was there that I first met Stephen. In fact, it wasn't on the tetherball court. He was kind of wandering around while all the other kids were having fun, doing things with their friends, and someone drew my attention to Stephen. He happened to be walking around by himself, kind of looking for someone or for something to do, and I could probably place myself in that same category at that particular age. I wasn't the type of kid that was outgoing and probably tried to blend in with the surroundings around me rather than make a spectacle of myself. And so I went over to Stephen and I invited him to play tetherball with me, and we went over and we began to play the game, and it wasn't 10 minutes until probably two or three other Stevens happened along, people who weren't fitting in with the crowd, people who didn't have friends that came with them, people who were desperately longing to have someone reach out to them. And as I quietly faded into the background, I felt a really special sense of accomplishment in what I had done, as small and seemingly insignificant as it was. Just encouraging this little guy to become part of what was going on in camp around us. And as I noticed Stephen later on in the week and some of his pals, I could tell that they were having a great time together. Excuse me. And once again, I felt a particular sense of accomplishment. Later, the camp speaker told me that Stephen had made a commitment to Christ that week. He came from a church home. Wasn't a home where Christ was not known. Wasn't a happy home, according to Stephen. It was a home where there were a lot of inconsistencies in terms of the walk of the parents. But nonetheless, it was a church home. And Stephen, as he left on Saturday, left with a smile, and we could tell that we had touched his life. And we didn't know to whom he was going back to or what circumstances, but we knew that we had, over the course of that week, been able to bring him to the arms of Christ and be able to present to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was in November of that same year that we were at a pastor's retreat, and we heard some bad news, and that was that there had been a bad accident involving some of our church people, one of our churches, and we were asked to pray. Two of the kids had been killed, and Stephen happened to be one of them. And as I thought back to those moments on the beach around the tetherball court, it seemed all that more significant, the little bit of time that I had spent with him. And I thought to myself, how much more might I have spent if I only knew what awaited him? And yet, I recognized that we had, over the course of the previous summer, been able to introduce him into the arms of Christ. And today, he realizes the fullness of the arms of Christ around him. I want to introduce you to a little girl named Melissa, and she's just over in the tuck shop area. I sometimes have difficulty getting through some of these, so I hope you don't mind. And Melissa's waiting her turn patiently. She wants to try the latest flavor of the day, or maybe she wants to see how many gummy bears she can get into her stomach before she gets herself sick. And that happens sometimes. We place a limit, but they always seem to manage to come up with a way where they can get around that. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but probably Melissa stands out. In the 2,000 kids or so that we've been in, their care has been entrusted to us at camp, Melissa stands out, and she has become kind of an adopted member of our family. She's 11 years old this year, and I don't mind telling you that I'm kind of excited about seeing Melissa at camp this year. And Melissa, we met about 3 years ago now. She was 8 at the time. She came from a family up in the Pembroke-Renfrew area where Mom was kind of absentee even though she was at home. Dad was never around. Even at 8 years of age, Melissa was entrusted to care for some of her younger siblings. That is, when they were in the home and when family and children's services hadn't stepped in and taken them out and put them in yet another foster home for weeks or months or however long it would be. And Melissa happened to be left at camp. Her mom had gone on a binge, I guess, that particular weekend that she was supposed to be picked up. And we decided that she could stay with us over the weekend, and then we were pleased to hear that she could stay for an extra week at camp. And so she did. And Melissa is a special and unique little girl, and last year she arrived, and she immediately picked me out of the crowd and came running and thrust her arms around me and tightly embraced me, didn't let me go for a few seconds, and I hadn't felt that wanted since the grade 9 girls arrived in my senior year of high school. But Melissa's a unique little girl, and she had been preparing. She had been preparing for camp over the course of the previous few weeks. She had come up with a number of presents for me, homemade little presents, precious little things that she gave to me. And as I watched last year, Melissa pull out on the bus I literally had to turn away from the counselors that were around me, had to gain my composure because she was sobbing uncontrollably on the bus. And I didn't know what Melissa was going home to. I'm looking forward to seeing Melissa. Melissa loves camp. And she loves... Oh, boy. You get to be a big sap sometimes, you know. Melissa loves camp, and she loves to hear all the stories about Jesus, and she loves to sing the silly songs and sing the more serious songs about the love that Jesus has for her. But most of all, she loves to know that she's precious in the eyes of those who surround her over the course of that week. And, you know, I think that sustains Melissa probably throughout the entire year. And she looks so forward to coming back to being part of camp. And I know that as Melissa pulled away, that we had been able to bring her to the place where she had experienced the love of the arms of Christ around her. People had been willing to show her unconditional love, to express to her the type of love that Jesus has for her. Her speakers and her nurse and even the food services people and the waterfront people, and most of all, the counselors that she has, were able to express to her the love of Jesus. And yes, even the directors were able to do that. You know, over the course of the next few weeks, those are the type of kids that we're going to be dealing with, and maybe you thought to yourself, well, some of those things are maybe a little bit fictitious. They're not. In fact, there's only one name that I changed, and that was Stevens. And they're actual, factual people who will be going through some of those same experiences as they arrive at Camp Mishawa for us to be able to bring them a little bit closer to the arms of Christ, even as we see here in this particular passage. And Cindy and I have had the privilege of leading the denominational children's camps for a number of years now. And over that course of time, we have seen countless number of children come to the arms of Christ. Last year, we were able to give out 60 Bibles to kids who probably don't have any Bibles at home, or perhaps they have a Bible that they don't understand. These were children's Bibles that expressed to them exactly what the love of Christ really is all about. It might interest you to know that we have a number of people from our own congregation who will be going to camp, people who will be dedicating some of their time and energy, and I thought to myself it wouldn't hurt to mention them. I know that we have a number of people who are involved in camps other than our own denominational camps, and of course most of us are aware of the Knowlsons and their involvement with Fair Havens. I know that Griff and Linda Spears are involved, and there are a number of other people who are involved in different camp ministries, but just in our own district alone, or in our own denominational camps, I want you to know that for example, this weekend in East Duggan, or this week, Denise Duggan is caring for the toddlers at family camp at Mishawa. Lloyd Knight's ministering there over the course of the weekend in music. This coming week, Judy Woodhouse and Susan Flatt and Helen Rowenbush, Robin Steckley and Tracy Barkey, Dan Smithson and Jordan Warner, Bronson Kennedy, Cindy, and myself will all be up at camp ministering to the needs of those children. And we really desperately need your prayers. Elaine Kwan serves on the camp board with me. This year we have our newest converts coming to camp. I'm not sure whether the camp's even ready for them. It's the Murphy family or some of them. And we hope that we'll have a number of them there. And you say, well, that's great, but what's that got to do with us? I mean, we're excited about camp for you, but what's that got to do with us? You'll notice in your outline in the bulletin this morning, if you haven't looked at it, you may want to take it at this time, that these are principles that are not geared solely to camp, but these are principles that are geared particularly to ministry to children, or ministry to people who are perhaps a little bit more lowly and humble than we are. Now, this may not be Mark's primary intention to focus on children's ministry in this passage, but it's definitely a secondary factor in what he's conveying to us. That is to say that The foremost part of this particular passage in Mark chapter 10 is to express to us that it requires the faith of a child to enter the kingdom of God. But it also demonstrates in a secondary fashion the love of Christ for children and the priority that he places upon them. And as we look at these truths this morning, I want to encourage you, and I'm just going to breeze through them quickly, so don't think, oh, he's got 12 points and we're almost out of time. I'm just going to breeze through them very quickly. You can be part of the helping or the hindering factor in children's ministry. And the first principle is this, in the helping factor, even those of the most humble circumstances have the potential to help little ones come to Jesus Christ. And you can see that in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. Now, I believe that Scripture is intentionally generic in its expression of who these people were. Probably some of them were parents. Some of them were probably grandparents or aunts and uncles who saw the need. Maybe the parents didn't, and so they took their niece or nephew out for an outing and took them to the arms of Jesus to be touched by Jesus and blessed by Jesus. Of this we can be certain that they were people who understood that it would be far better for these children if they were entrusted to the loving care of Jesus, if they had the touch of the Master upon them. Well, what are some of the ways that you can be a part of that helping factor? Even those in the most humblest of circumstances can be an important or an integral part in bringing kids to Christ. Ways that I can help, I'm just going to list them very briefly for you and move on to the next point. Some of you have the opportunity to have an impact in your own neighborhood or community. There's lots of people around you who don't go to church, but their kids are out playing, and it's as simple, perhaps, as offering to take them to Sunday school or Awana. Or we have backyard Bible clubs happening from August 10th to the 14th. And what a tremendous opportunity that is to entrust kids to the loving arms of Jesus, introduce them to the gospel. And if you want more information on that, Brian Murphy would be glad to give you information. They're taking place at the homes of the Realms and the Thurtons and Judy Woodhouse. And so there's opportunity for you to be involved in that helping factor by bringing kids from the neighborhood or the community or maybe their grandkids to Sunday school or Vacation Bible School or Awana. Secondly, I want to suggest to you that you could be praying for these children. And I had hoped this morning to have the list of kids for this coming or for our first week of camp available for you this morning so that you could take it home and be praying for these kids. I don't have it yet. They haven't sent it to us. But I will promise you that I will leave it here at the church so that next Sunday morning you will have a list available to you and you can be praying over these kids that the ministry of the Lord would take place in their lives. Pray for those, the team that I mentioned that will be speaking and the kids that will be ministering and counseling and the list goes on. Pray for them. Pray for kids that are perhaps not going to be at camp, but maybe you can begin to pray right now for that little Johnny or little Sue that lives down the street, that God would allow the opportunity for them to go to Sunday school or Awana or Vacation Bible School. Third one I want to suggest to you is being part of meeting the needs. Some of you say, well, I'm not very good at doing things. Maybe God has endowed you with some ability to give financially. And I'm not on a drive this morning and you can relax. But there are always financial needs in running camps or in running programs at church and so on. You could be a part of meeting some of those needs. That's another practical way that you can be a part of bringing kids to the arms of Jesus. And then finally, perhaps most significantly, get involved. Get involved in some of these opportunities. Just in our own situation right here, Bernice Langford is our new Sunday school superintendent. She'd be glad to hear from some of you and hear that you want to teach Sunday school or help in some way. Andre Wetzeltoft is involved with Awana, commander of Awana. He would love to hear that you would like to help out, even if it's as a listener. And you don't have to be a leader, but a listener or a helper. Doreen Burkholder looks after our nursery. She would love to not have to chase after people week after week to be involved in ministering to our little children. And of course, Lois Thurton is involved in junior church, and probably I don't have to worry about Lois. She'll find you. She'll track you down. But there are needs that we have, and there are opportunities for you to be part of the helping factor. Second thing I want to mention to you is that there's the hindrance factor, and that is that even the most sincere disciple has the potential to hinder little ones in coming to Jesus. Even the most sincere disciple. Notice that. And then look at verses 13 and 14. The disciples rebuked these people who were bringing these kids. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them." The disciples probably thought that this was all too familial an act for Jesus to perform, to bounce the kids on his knees. After all, you couldn't picture, I'm sure most of us probably couldn't picture Peter or Paul, or perhaps go back to the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua, sitting around bouncing kids on their knees. It was too familial an act. And so they probably responded as some of us would have and said, "Listen, that's not what Jesus is about here. Keep the kids back there. We're trying to meet the needs of people." And they thought probably that these people who were bringing the kids were being foolish or being childish. Well, we can see from Jesus' response that it was the disciples who were being foolish and childish. And he says to them, what are you doing? Don't hinder the kids from coming to me. And so what are some of the ways that I can be a hindrance? I just want to outline a few of them. You can present the gospel in a way that's repellent or repugnant to children. That is, you can tell them that the gospel is all about doing this and not doing that, do's and don'ts only. And you can repel children. Instead of conveying to them that Jesus Christ came as a sacrifice for us, you can say, "Well, to be a Christian is you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this and so on." So be careful that we don't present the gospel in a repellent or repugnant form to children. Instead, present the whole gospel, even as the front of our bulletin suggests today, the whole gospel to the whole world. Secondly, don't establish a level of piety that children can't attain and expect them to attain it. Now, I'm not saying make the standard this low. Have the standard, but don't make it so high that there's no way they can measure up and all they do is experience frustration. Thirdly, make sure that you don't in any way cause a child to be hindered because of your own inconsistencies. Do as I say and not as I do. Make sure that you're following through yourself. Make sure that you're being an example through what you say and what you do, not just through what you say. Fourth, we can hinder children by confused priorities. You know, the disciples weren't ogres. They weren't guys that were big meanies that didn't want kids around. They just felt that Jesus had other more significant things that he had to do. There were people that needed to be healed. So keep the kids back. We've got healing services to perform here. They felt that there were demoniacs, people who were demon-possessed, that needed to be delivered. And so keep the kids back. We need to deliver these people from the oppression that they've been experiencing or possession. They felt that there were people who needed to be able to walk again. They were lame or blind, and they couldn't see, and they needed to be able to see again. And so they had a confused sense of priorities. Now, most of us probably would have sided in with the disciples, but what does Jesus say? You've missed the point. The children are just as important, and it's just as significant for me to respond proactively as it is for me to respond reactively after there's been a problem. And so he places his hands on them, and he blesses them. And then fifthly, we can be a hindrance by our own neglect. I know we're moving through this in a whirlwind, but try and keep with me. By our own neglect. Well, there's always another day. There's always another opportunity. I know that they need people to help out in this fashion, but I'm a little busy right now. There's always another opportunity. When I get a little bit older, then I'll offer my assistance. Some of us say, "Well, you know, I've already done my part." Oh, boy, that really gets me. I don't mind telling you that. "Well, my kids were younger. I did my part." Well, that's, you know, strange. I don't think the Lord's ever finished his part, and yet you finished yours. Then finally, I want to suggest to you that we can be part of the heritage factor. And the principle is this, that we have the potential to place the direction and the destiny of children, indeed a generation, in the loving care of Jesus. Verse 16 says, "And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." The provision of a blessing is not a new concept in Scripture. Think back to Genesis 48 as Jacob took Joseph's sons and sat them on his knees and placed his hands on them in a way that Joseph wasn't happy with Manasseh and Ephraim. And he blessed them. We've lost the significance of that in our generation, well, in our society, of parents and grandparents passing on a blessing to their children. But we can make it a very practical blessing. What are the ways that I can do that? Well, by the dedication of your children in church in a public fashion. Probably some of you have never done that. And as time moves along, you're wondering, you know, there's got to be another time, there's another day that I can do it. But publicly dedicating our children to the glory of Christ and to the direction of Christ, precisely as these people did in this passage of Scripture. And as I mentioned earlier, I want to look into that church in Cavendish and find out about the pastor who was there and whether it was the same pastor, perhaps, who pronounced the dedication upon A.B. Simpson and Lucy Maud Montgomery. And I said to Cindy, I've said to her different times that I consider it a great privilege and a great responsibility when I dedicate children to hold them in my arms and to pray over them and ask God to do significant things in their lives. And sometimes I feel compelled to pray in a certain way, and I think it's God's compulsion. And then secondly, pray for those who influence your children. It irritates me. I shouldn't get onto this, and it's a pet peeve, but it irritates me to hear people bash teachers. You know why? Because teachers will shape and mold your children perhaps more so than anybody else except the parents. And you need to be encouraging and supporting those teachers, not when they're doing wrong or when they're leading your children astray, but you need to be praying for them. That's something that we do every morning as a family, as we meet for devotions. There's not a morning that goes by that we don't pray by name for the teachers of each of our children, nursery school up. I want to encourage you to be praying for the people that are shaping your children and the destiny that they will have, the future that they will have. Place their destiny in the arms of Christ as much as you place your own child's destiny in the arms of Christ. Third, by our example, and we've touched on this already, so I'm not going to spend any time on it. Make sure that you're being an example. Don't expect the kids to go to church and to go to Awana and so on and to learn these things if you're doing your own thing. You know, drop the kids and run because you've got something more important to do. Be an example. And then finally, and we'll close with this, just as I asked Krista, she's going to come up here in just a moment and read a passage of Scripture. Spend time with your children, focusing on what's important. It doesn't have to be a great deal of time. I mean, find the time, make the time, even as this particular Scripture passage indicates to us. When you're walking with your children, when you're driving in the car with them, when you're riding on the bicycle, when you're tucking them in at night, when you have that niece or nephew over, when you have someone, you know, the neighbor's kids over and around you, make sure that you are instilling in them a love for Christ. Bring them to the arms of Jesus. I'm going to ask Krista if she'd come. I know she's out here somewhere. She's going to read a passage, and then Nicole's going to come and close our service with a song.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I have given you today are to be upon your heart and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead.